Of God, morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. We have now for several weeks been speaking from the book of Galatians that but absolutely wonderful epistle of the Apostle Paul to the churches, that is, to the people who belong to the Lord at Galatia. Paul and us, we have been hammering about this conflict, which was evident in Paul's day. If it wasn't evident, he wouldn't have written about it. And as well as 2,000 years of history in the church, wherein all the church agrees, you know, by grace are you saved through faith. But, and that's the key word, that men have added to the work of God. Salvation is a work of God, not of man. And Jesus said that you make void the word of God by your traditions. Now, what are those traditions? It's the buts. It's the doctrines of men. It's the, salvation is of God, but now that you're saved, quote unquote, we got to see it. You better start doing this and do not that, and don't do this and don't do that, and do this, as if any of us could add to the work of God. And Paul, for 4.5 chapters, has been hammering the fact that the law was fulfilled in Christ, and that we are no longer subject to that law, for we were, as Paul said, crucified with Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, we live. Yet the life we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. In that fifth verse of the fifth chapter, Paul tells us, or speaks of us this way. It says, for we, that is, who's the we? We are the people who belong to the Lord, the church. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. Not our righteousness. And if you are righteous, man, you got yours. You got it now. And that righteousness will not carry you into eternal life with Jesus Christ and God our Father. The people who belong to the Lord wait with hope. Why hope? Because God says, the righteous by faith shall live. That is, the people who are waiting on God's promise of his gift of righteousness to those who are trusting God. He gives us his righteousness. My pastor, Dr. Gene Scott, used to use a wonderful example, I think, that anyone who has common sense can understand. You know, we call God our Father. That's a familial relationship. And what does any reasonable parent want from their children? Do they want perfection? Or do they want trust? I'm going to tell you a little story. I wasn't planning on doing this, but when I was a youngster, about 7 years old, both my parents smoked. And, you know, I was intrigued by it. To make a long story short, I tried it one day. And it didn't set too well with me. In fact, later my father would tell me I looked a little green. But it was a summer day, and I was sitting on the lawn with a whole bunch of my friends, telling them of my experience smoking. And I was within earshot of my father sitting inside, who had the windows open. And he heard me tell a story. He calls me in. He says, Don, were you smoking? I said, no. This went on for, it seemed like hours and hours. It probably went on for 15 minutes, but it seemed a long time to me because my father knew the truth. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And, you know, finally I fessed up, cried, said, yeah, I was smoking. And he sent me to my room. And he eventually came in, pulled the belt out of his pants, and said, now, I'm not doing this. Because you smoked. I would rather you didn't smoke, but I'm doing this because you lied to me. You need to trust me. I'm your father. And he gave me a licking. I'm not saying that he abused me, but he made his point. And, you know, from that time on, my relationship with my father, knowing he had my best interest in mind and that I could trust him, we had, for the most part, as much as a son and a father can have in the natural, a trusting relationship. And God is not looking for perfection from us, as many in the church would tell you, adding the buts to God's work of salvation, but he's looking for those who will trust him. He is looking for faith, which is an action based upon a belief, sustained by confidence. Now, you can have faith in many things. You could have faith as you drive down the road and go through a green light with the expectation that those at the red light are going to stop, and you could wind up dead. But the faith that the Bible, God's Word, speaks about is that faith of trusting in his promises. We spoke last week of this 16th verse, of which I can't find any, and I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but I can't find any translation in English which translates it the way that I gave it, the way that I received it from my pastor, that translates this 16th verse of the 5th chapter this way. Paul speaking, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," King James says, "and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." If you take it literally for what it says here, you know, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to have any fleshly appetites. You're not going to have any manifestations of the flesh, which are described in the 19th, 20th, and 21st verse of this same chapter. And I'm trying to give witness through God's Word to the truth of the best translation I've ever heard, which is, walk in the Spirit and the flesh will not have the last word. But no prophecy of scriptures of private interpretation, as we have attempted to draw your attention to that declaration, the fulcrum of which is found in Romans, it's found in Galatians, it's found in Hebrews, that the righteous by faith shall live. All these are centered and they are manifested in these three epistles. Paul, in that 7th chapter of Romans, speaks of his helplessness. He says in the 18th verse, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." He says, "I find then a law." The word is nomos. A law. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. You know, gravity is a theory that can be explained on paper, but you can't see it. But if it weren't so, my butt would not be sitting in this chair from which I'm teaching this morning. Or when you got out of bed, your feet would hit the ceiling instead of the ground. It's a law. Paul says there is a law. He found a law. That is in his members. That is in his flesh. In the third chapter of Romans, it makes that declaration, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Anyone in the flesh, and I'm not pointing fingers and I'm not condemning, because God didn't, we'll get to that in a moment, comes short. For all have sinned. But God, in his Son Jesus Christ, from before the foundations of the world, has provided a way for his creation to come back to him. That is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world. Paul goes on to say in this seventh chapter, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul gives an answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He goes on to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Period. King James adds something which is not found in the original texts of this Roman letter. Let's go on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, I told you, I use the King James Bible, and I believe it's the best translation. But over the last 150 years, many scholars, many so-called scholars, have done translations of the scriptures, which sometimes make the words of Paul more clear. Sometimes they absolutely obfuscate it. But I just want to read this to you today. For this is the heart of the gospel. This is God working his salvation. I'm going to read this from J.B. Phillips' New Testament. This is the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. The truth is that no condemnation now hangs over the head of those who are in Christ Jesus. And thankfully, he leaves off that second part of that first verse that the King James puts in. for the new spiritual principle of life in Christ Jesus lifts me out of the old vicious circle of sin and death. The law never succeeded in producing righteousness. The failure was always in the weakness of human nature. But God has met this by sending His own Son to live in sinful flesh, I would say, in the likeness of sinful human nature like ours. And while Christ was dealing with sin, God condemned that sinful nature. Therefore, we are able to meet the law's requirements, for we are living no longer by the dictates of our sinful nature, but in obedience to the promptings of the Spirit. The carnal man sees no further than carnal things, but the spiritual man is concerned with the things of the Spirit. The former attitude means, bluntly, death. The latter means life and inward peace. And this is only to be expected, for the carnal attitude is inevitably opposed to the purpose of God, and neither can nor will follow His law. Men who hold this attitude cannot possibly please God. But you are not carnal, but spiritual, if the Spirit of God finds a home within you. You cannot indeed be a Christian at all unless you have something of His Spirit in you. Now, if Christ does live within you, His presence means that your sinful nature is dead, but your spirit becomes alive because of the righteousness He brings with Him. Once the Spirit of Him, and now we're speaking of God, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, lives within you, He will, by the same Spirit, bring to your whole being, yes, even to your mortal bodies, new strength and vitality. For He now lives in you. So, we have a key phrase here. He that raised Christ from the dead. We're back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as it says on the masthead of thegodschool.com, the resurrection is the foundation of Christianity, for it proclaims God raised Jesus from the dead. It means Jesus was dead. There's a phrase in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John where it says, and the time is when the dead shall hear the word of God. In the book of Ephesians, it says, while we were dead in trespasses and sins, God has quickened. We're talking about life here. We're talking about eternal life here. We're talking about God placing a piece, though it be small, of his life in us. Paul, in other places, calls it the earnest of the Spirit. But the promise of God is that though we have but an earnest of the Spirit, we'll have full payment one day. Now, it speaks of the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead, and it says that same power God will place in us. You know, and I love the example. I've never seen it in any other Christian art, anywhere, any place, any time. It was done by a friend of mine, Mike Nelsons, who also attended our assembly with Pastor Gene Scott. And if you look at it close, you know, they did not roll away the rock to let Jesus out. He came through the rock. There's another passage where it says he came through the door. Molecular displacement is nothing to God. And God, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that God, for faith, has put a piece of his life in us. And we no longer live by sight, but we live by faith. We live by hope. And hope that is seen is no longer hope. And that which we may put faith in, an example, if you're sick, you know, you have the name of God. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. That name, Jehovah Rapha, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. You have that wonderful passage in Isaiah 54 that says, or 53 that says, with his stripes we were healed. These are promises of God. You're sick, so you grab hold of these promises and don't let go. And by God heals you. He, you know, it says he healed some immediately and some as they went. Maybe, just maybe, there is that infirmity that you may have, that you have grabbed hold every day of this promise of God to heal you, and you haven't been healed, but thanks be to God, you have the gift of faith to hang on to that promise. And I guarantee by the word of God that you shall wake up in eternity fully healed. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes, not sometimes, all the time, as Paul says, we wait for the hope of righteousness through faith. Now, I plan to go further today, but this is the time allotted on the shortwave radio. It's thegodschool.com. If you want to hear this message again or the other messages, over 830 of them. Until next time. Live by faith, the promises of God. And that's the God School for today.